Please remain standing and pray with me. Lord, as we have sung in prayer, we pray now again, Lord, Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on us. Blow through the empty places of our lives, Lord, and bring your life. Lord, where there is darkness, bring light. Where there is error, bring your truth. Lord, in the preaching of your word, let an anointing fall upon my speech and upon our ears that what happens here is more than human speech. It's a manifestation, a sign, a wonder wrought by the Holy Spirit. And we will be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we say this every week in the Nicene Creed. We say we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And we say that we believe that. That's what we say we believe. Yet even among those of us who claim to hold to the authority of Scripture and to the apostolic teaching, our ideas, even for us, of what happens to us after we die have likely been more influenced by a cocktail of popular culture and sentimentality and even paganism than they have been by the Bible or the Creed. So let me give you a few examples, okay? So if you think that after you die, you are given a pair of wings and become an angel, then you do not have a biblically orthodox understanding of your future state. Let's see if I can find these again. Teacher says, whenever a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. No, that's not biblical. That's Frank Capra. I love It's a Wonderful Life. It's a great movie. It's bad theology. Bad theology. It's not the scriptures. And if you think that you will be reincarnated following death, or that you have been reincarnated and were here before, by the way, if you did think that, why not like start a bank account with some interest? And then when you come back, just do a past life regression and go collect. You know, oh yeah, I remember my number now. Here's my account. No, you're thinking too hard about this, I can tell. But if you think you have been reincarnated following death or that you will be, then you actually do not have a biblical worldview. That is derived from an Eastern tradition, from Eastern religions such as Hinduism or maybe even the New Age movement. But there is absolutely no warrant of Scripture to support such a view. And in fact, this view directly contradicts biblical anthropology. In other words, what the Bible teaches regarding what it means to be a human being. If you think that the afterlife is based on some sort of carnal wish fulfillment, like I heard in a church in South Carolina one time, well, old Joe's up in heaven right now playing golf with St. Peter. Yes, I heard that. Then you're actually shaped by a self-generated sentimentality and not the apostolic tradition. If you think that death, listen, is the ultimate healing and that death is our friend because it releases the spark of the soul from the prison house of the body, well, you're actually a heretic. That's called Gnosticism. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 clearly states that death is not our friend. It says that death is the last enemy of humanity and that Jesus will destroy death and that he has already begun doing so in his resurrection. But the heresy that most of us will fall into is this. If you think that the end game for those of us who are in Christ is to leave this body behind and go to a place called heaven to enjoy eternity as a disembodied spirit, you do not have a biblical orthodox worldview, but a pagan, Plato, you have a pagan view. In other words, it's like, you know, what we sing about a lot in old Southern gospel tunes, dying and flying. That is not Christianity, that is Platonism. So where are we supposed to get our understanding of what happens to us beyond death? Well, obviously, we get it from Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews. Christ's resurrection provides for you and me. It gives us a template. It gives us a form of what God's future
for you and I are going to look like. And that's what we heard read today. Maggie read it from 1 John this morning. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we see Him as He is. We will see Him as He is. Or as we sing on Easter, made like Him we rise. Made like Him we rise. So Jesus' resurrection is God's new creation breaking into our reality here and now. And before we move on to talk about what it means to us personally, we need to recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is important, is much bigger than assurance of my future existence beyond death. It is a cosmic event. In other words, it is something that affects the entire cosmos. All of reality, the very fabric of existence itself, is affected by Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. Now, up until Easter this year, we have been reading mostly out of Mark's gospel. And in that gospel, and it's also true in Matthew and Luke as well, but in Mark's gospel, the emphasis is on Jesus proclaiming God's inbreaking kingdom and then demonstrating it. In fact, Jesus doesn't really teach a lot in Mark's gospel. He just does things. He comes preaching. This is what he comes preaching in Mark chapter 1. Jesus appeared saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, now the kingdom of God is breaking in right now. Repent and believe the good news. And then as soon as he says the kingdom of God is at hand, the very next thing he does is he starts going out and demonstrating the reality of this new kingdom of God that is breaking in. He shows it. In other words, Jesus is declaring that this. He's declaring that what we think of as the real world, okay, your cubicle, all right, the mess of your life, yes, your life is messy and so is mine, all the things we think of as being the real world, death or sickness, or oppression, or enslaving sin, or grief, or scarcity. Those things aren't the real world at all. Jesus tells us, and then he demonstrates through his healing of the sick, and raising the dead, and delivering people from demonic oppression, and from feeding the hungry, that God's kingdom, the world as God has always meant it to be, is now in him, breaking in to this time-space continuum right now. And in the resurrection, that new reality, that new creation has come bursting into our world. And so the resurrection means that there is a wonderful future in which creation itself will be renewed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we're looking for. That's what the resurrection signals to us. So to begin with, if you think God's plan is to take you out of this world, out of this body, and into heaven for eternity, you have completely misunderstood the point of the resurrection. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. We think of God's plan for our lives as I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I die and I go to heaven. And I float around doing whatever you do in heaven, which whatever that looks like, what people often figure this as being, is really boring, okay? But that's not God's plan. God's plan is not for you to leave earth and go to heaven. God's plan is to renew the heavens and the earth and for heaven to come to earth. He wants heaven to come to earth. We pray for it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're looking for. God's ultimate goal is not to crumple up this creation like a discarded paper towel and throw it away for good, but that there be a renewed creation that we will participate in forever. Human beings are not the only ones who must be born again. Heaven and earth must be born again as well. A new heaven and a new earth. So N.T. Wright says this, at Easter, Jesus came to us from God's future. From the new world which God has begun to make, God's future is, quite simply, His new heavens and new earth. The Bible doesn't speak, as so many Christians imagine, of a disembodied heaven, but rather of a new heavens and a new earth. And the point about God's future world is that it will be more real, more solid, more tangible and visible and tasteable than the present world. And that for good reason. The present world is full of corruption and decay, of violence and sorrow and sin and death. Now let me just stop right there. You know, a lot of times when we think about the new heavens and the new earth, here's what we think. It's like, God, you know, I guess it's going to be great. And this is Ben Sharp, but I sure am going to miss the North Carolina mountains. It's going to be great, but I'm going to miss that stuff. I'm going to miss the beauty of nature. What am I thinking? Brothers and sisters, this is what the resurrection teaches us, is that that future, there will be mountains, but those are going to be the real mountains. There will be there's no more sea. I know it says that in John's gospel. There'll be great big lakes. John says that when he says there'll be no more sea, he's talking about chaos. There'll be no more uncontrolled chaos. That all of nature will reflect the glory of God. You've never seen a real tree. You've never seen a real mountain. You've never tasted real water. You've never eaten real food like we will in the kingdom. It's going to be better than you could ever possibly imagine. Now, I was thinking about it this morning, is that, folks, I think, you know, in my unchristian imagination of what heaven is like, it smells stale or sanitized, like sanitized by Swisher. You know, it's antiseptic. No, you're going to smell dirt, but dirt like it ought to smell. You're going to smell flowers, but it's going to be like you've never smelled them before. You're going to hear the glories of God's nature. The lion can't lay down with the lamb unless there's lions and lambs, okay? So there's going to be critters. Yes. I mean, I didn't make it up. It's in Isaiah. All right, and the child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. I don't know that we've got cockatrices in North Carolina, but if we do, they're going to be awesome in the new heavens and the new earth. We can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. So N.T. Wright finishes by saying, the whole point is what God has decided to do about all this precisely because He's the Creator who loves the world He made, is to do away with all that corruption and sorrow and death, and so leave the way clear for the world to be renewed from top to bottom, so that everything that's pure and lovely and beautiful and noble and wise will shine out all the more brightly. That is the future world we have been promised, which the ancient Jewish people already were promised in their scriptures, all because God is the good Creator who has promised to set His world right. In the end, it's going to be made right. Everything you love about this world that is truly good and godly will not be lost. You love a sunset? I can't even imagine what sunsets will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's the cosmic big picture significance of Jesus' resurrection. But what does it mean for me personally? I'm pretty excited about the whole mountains thing, I'll tell you that. But if we go back to that verse from 1 John again, we can hear it. So listen. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, here it is, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. So the Bible teaches that as Jesus took up His body again when He was raised, what was left in the tomb after the resurrection? Nothing but grave clothes. Because that body was transformed and glorified, but it's still the body of Jesus. There's not like a residue that got left behind. And if we will be like Him, then we also are going to have a resurrected body, a resurrection body, just like Jesus. The gospel lesson that we heard read this morning gives us some clues as to the character of what that body is like, what the life in that resurrected body is like. Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, "See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. The resurrection body is different, but there is continuity with the body we knew in this life. And St. Paul describes that resurrection body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown? In other words, he's thinking of like you sow seeds. You put seeds in the ground. You put bodies in the ground buried in death. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, when we hear that word, spiritual body, we get confused sometimes. Spiritual body does not mean an insubstantial body, but a more solid, Holy Spirit-infused existence than we have ever known. We think that term spiritual body means less real than the natural body. But what it is actually is that it is more real, more solid than the natural body that we have now, more enduring, more firmly present before God and with others. So we will never be sick. We will never die again. We will be glorified. So what are the specific things we know about this resurrection state based on Christ's post-resurrection appearance, particularly here in Luke's gospel? Well, first of all, we will be healed and we will be whole. Jesus is no broken, bleeding corpse following his resurrection, but he is whole and he is full of new life. A friend of ours who had an uncle who was quite young, 42 years old, I think, her uncle Jim died from MS and cancer a few years ago. Cancer killed him, but he had MS as well. And on his deathbed, she read to him out of Revelation chapter 21, you know, and where it says, and there shall be, it says, and he who was on the throne spoke and said, behold, I'm making everything new. You know, there will neither be no death or dying or mourning or sadness or weeping, for the former things have passed away. And she read that to him. And she said it was literally like a salve for his soul. He was going to have a new body where death would never have any power over him any longer. He was going to have a new body where he would never be afflicted with MS any longer in the resurrection. Joni Erickson Tada says this of the resurrection. She says, I hope in the future. The Bible speaks about bodies being glorified. I know the meaning of that now. It is the time after my death here when I, the quadriplegic, will be on my feet dancing. If you think you're good looking now, you're going to be so good looking in the resurrection, you'll be outshining the sun. In that body, we can eat because Jesus ate after his resurrection. Thanks be to God. Amen. That's how I feel about it too. And he said, and he appeared among them, he said, have you any pizza? No, that would be me. We can touch and be touched. We will be flesh and bones. You and I will be flesh and bone people. We will be recognizable because the disciples, once their disbelief had passed, could recognize their risen Savior. There will be continuity with our old life. Just as the hymn we often sing proclaims, crown him the Lord of love. Listen. Behold his hands and side. I love the way hymns preach. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All of the things that we love the most about our Savior, those things on his body are still there. the wounds that he bore for us. What does that mean? Listen, there's continuity with this life. There's continuity with this body. But I want you to know this, that the things that you have suffered in this world for the Lord, as a sacrifice of love for him and for others, those things, the wounds, some of those wounds, brothers and sisters, are going to be, they're going to be the badges. They're going to be the silver stars and the purple hearts and the Congressional Medal of Honor around our neck. When we get to glory, we're going to say, "See my wound, which he has beautified. It is to his glory that I received this, and I bear it for eternity as a witness to my great Savior's redeeming power over death and the grave. In my life, my brokenness was redeemed by him. My addictions, those wounds that I had to give over to him, now are just the banners of his glory. He has beautified those things. Nothing that is good and holy that you have given to him or that he has redeemed in this life will be lost. I believe that the scars of the crucifixion remain upon our Lord. Those things, in the same way that make us unique in our obedience to God, will remain as glorified reminders of our Christ-like sacrifices. One of the things that we see over and over in the resurrection appearances of Jesus is that he did not seem to be limited to time and space in the same way that he had been before he died and rose again. In other words, Jesus often appeared to the disciples out of nowhere, and the doors being locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." You better tell, if you show up and just like out of nowhere, you got to tell people not to be afraid. It's startling. But the good news about that is, look, I've said it before. It's like, we're going to have superpowers. We're going to have superpowers. We're going to be able to just be there where we need to be. But best of all, brothers and sisters, we will be sinless. The old sinful nature that drew us away from God will have no part in the resurrection body. There will be nothing in my body drawing me away from God. Nothing will ever draw us away from God again. It will be heaven just to never desire anything wrong again. But I want to tell you something. As I thought about this, as I prepared to preach, actually was thinking about it this morning as I came to church and sat down and prayed and read my scriptures and prayed and read my sermon again. Just because we will not have the passions and desires in our bodies that draw us away from God now, listen, does not mean we will not have passions in glory. Please hear this. We are going to be, all of the longings that we were created to have will be restored and rightly ordered in the new creation. We will be people full of holy passions, holy desires, holy longings, that God doesn't say to us anymore, "Don't give in to that, that's a temptation." He's going to say to us, in the new heavens and the new earth, "Give in to your passions." Because our passions will draw us deeper into the flame of God's love, deeper into the light of the life of the Holy Trinity. I'm going to finally be able to say, "Laissez les bon temps rouler." Let the good times roll. All of my longings now orient me to love Christ and praise Him and honor Him. And that will be a heaven of heavens. With the reality of Christ's resurrection and the promise of our resurrection before us, we have a response that is called for in this. First of all, we need to realize that the promises of the resurrection to everlasting life only belong to those who accept Jesus Christ by faith and live for Him. So as we think of the resurrection, we need to ask ourselves, have I repented of my sins and placed my trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? Am I living for Him as my Lord? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll just have good feelings about me. If you love me, you'll say nice things about me. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Am I living in the Lord? For believers in Jesus Christ, focusing on these last things keeps us from having a divided heart. John writes this, the passage we just heard. And everyone who thus hopes in him, hopes for the resurrection, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That word pure in John's little letter there, the Greek word means unmixed or undiluted or undivided. You know, we tend to fall into ungodly patterns when we become distracted by the present to the point where we forget the future. Most of us are not so heavenly minded that we can do no earthly good. We're so earthly minded that we can do no heavenly good. Often the urgent drives out the important. But if we will mind, if we will keep in mind our future state, we are more likely to embrace God's grace to stand against temptation, and to live with an undivided commitment to Jesus Christ. There is so much truth in Samuel Johnson's quip, when a man knows he is to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully. Thinking of last things helps us live well in the present. And finally, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus and the reality of His resurrection spills into our lives, and it is manifested as joy. If I am really aware that God's kingdom has begun to break in into this present world, that Jesus has come back in a glorified, risen body, and I am promised the same, and that even now, in and through His church, signs and wonders, the inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God, are being manifest in the present moment, if I am aware of those things now, and the reality of that settles into my heart, I am filled with great joy. Great joy. The late D. James Kennedy preached one of the best Easter sermons I have ever heard, and it ended like this, and I think I'll end ours with this as well. For many centuries, the men and women in Europe looked out upon the Western Sea, what we call the Atlantic Ocean, and they saw the sun coruscating upon the glittering surface of the waters, and they wondered. They wondered, is there anything beyond? Scholars said that you could sail off the edge of the world. There was nothing out there at all. In fact, inscribed on the escutcheons of the coat of arms of the nation of Spain was the national motto, Ne plus ultra, meaning there is nothing beyond. One day, Columbus went westering on the shiny waters. He sailed off into the sunset as people waited expectantly. And finally, after a long time, the sails reappeared and the crowds were exultant. They shouted with joy, and Columbus announced that there was a land beyond the sea that was rich beyond their dreams. It was a glorious paradise. And the king of Spain changed the motto of that land until it reads as it does today, plus ultra, meaning there is more beyond. For many centuries, innumerable people stood beside the dark hole that we call a grave and watched the remains of their loved ones lowered into the earth. And they wondered, beyond the dark waters of death, is there anything beyond? Then one day, a young explorer went westering into the setting sun and descended into the blackness of the pit. He sailed off the edge of the world and crashed into hell. People waited expectantly. And finally, on this resurrection morning, as the sun arose in the east, the Son of God stepped forth from the grave and declared, "There is something beyond. There is a paradise beyond your greatest expectations, and there awaits a heavenly Father waiting with outstretched arms to wipe away every tear from your cheek. There is something beyond. Jesus has brought it back into this world and invites us to begin to live in His kingdom now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."